So we're reading from Job 23 this morning. It's on page 527 in the Pew Bibles. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint, and the Almighty has terrified me. Yet I'm not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face."
Thank you, Mark. You can keep Job open, and we'll be flicking around a little bit, though. But also maybe find the back of the notice sheet. There's an outline of where we're going today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that you are God with us. And we thank you that you're with us now by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that promise, that assurance. We pray for the help of your Spirit. I pray, Father, that he would help me as I speak, to speak clearly and helpfully and faithfully. And we all pray, Lord, that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts, that it would mould us and shape us and change us and grow true faith in us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. They say if you want to know what someone is really like, you need to see them under pressure. Dating couples won't learn everything about each other over candlelit dinners. They need time to see one another, coping with the stresses and strains of normal life. It's also why those who are interviewing candidates for a job take references, and they want honest ones. Anyone can brush up their appearance for a CV. But if you're going to work closely with someone, you want to know what are they like when they're up against it, up against a tough deadline, or when they have to face a setback. It's when the heat is on that you learn the most about someone's character. And the Bible says that the same is true of faith in God. True faith is really revealed under pressure. Indeed, it's even strengthened through that pressure, maybe the pressure of suffering, as we're thinking about. In the New Testament, Peter says this to Christians who are suffering all kinds of trials. He says, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." See, what happens is, as various trials strip away our respectable outward layers, God uses that process to kind of show our real faith inside, to demonstrate that our trust in him is genuine and not dependent on life going well for us. Now, as we've been looking at Job, you might remember, we've been told that's actually what is going on here. We've looked behind the scenes. Satan says that Job only follows the Lord because the Lord has so richly blessed him. And so the Lord permits Satan to take all those blessings away to show that Job's faith is true. And so today we're really going to look at Job under pressure and see what his faith really amounts to. And as we do that, we are going to see what real faith can look like in the face of suffering. And it may not be what we would have expected. We're going to see two hallmarks. The first is this, that true faith struggles with God. True faith struggles with God. I changed today's title to Struggling with God to highlight the problem that is faced by the believer in the face of suffering. Now, we often talk about the problem of suffering or the problem of evil. But without God being there, it could be argued, what's the problem? Now, of course, our hearts go out to those who are in any distress. But if there's no God, if we have just a sort of materialistic view of the universe, if we think that we are just one species among all the others that populate our planet, well, then don't we need to accept that death and suffering are just part of life? I've loved all of David Attenborough's series over the years, but haven't you noticed when you watch them out there in the natural world, the whole planet is basically one big restaurant, isn't it? Where you might be someone's next main course. The natural world is full of death and disease and decay, and if we're caught up in that and that's just what the world is, well, don't we just need to come to terms with it? It could be argued. No, the problem is more for the person who believes in God, for the person who doesn't think this world is all there is, but rather knows there is a loving, personal God out there, the God that we have come to know through Jesus Christ. That's the person who really struggles, because they know that God is there, and they know that God is good, and then they don't understand why he lets these things happen. Do you see? The believer, while they struggle with suffering, also struggle with God. You might remember Job's initial reaction to the loss of his livelihood and the death of his children. He says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And we think, great words, Job. He believes what the whole Bible tells us about God, that God is sovereign, he's in charge. But then he has to live with that truth. And it's not easy, as we discover. Now today we're covering about 15 chapters of Job's speeches here, so I can only give an overview of his experience, but I would like us to get a flavour of his struggle. He has a whole range of feelings that are worth seeing. So I'm going to flick around between various passages. You can either turn to them, or you can just listen up as I read. So his first reaction is he feels overwhelmed by the opposition. You might like to turn to chapter 9. In chapter 9, it's clear from his speech that Job has an immense view of God, the Creator God. Let me read from verse 4 of chapter 9. He says, "His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He's the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Look what I'm up against," he's saying. Verse 14, "How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy, even if I summoned him and he responded. I do not believe he would give me a hearing." And then verse 19, "If it's a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it's a matter of justice, who will summon him?" He's overwhelmed. He feels like a young boxer thrown into the ring with Mike Tyson, or a junior civil servant being grilled by John Humphreys. "It's the living God who's doing this to me," he says. "Who can oppose him?" He's overwhelmed by the might of the God who has brought these events into his life. He also feels fragile, therefore, feeble in comparison with God. In chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "My life is but a breath." In verse 12, he asks, "Am I the sea or a monster of the deep that you put me under guard?" He's saying, "God, am I such a threat that you have to strong arm me in this way?" Chapter 13, verse 25, he asks, "Will you torment a wind-blown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff?" He feels so frail. He's saying, there's nothing left of me. You still going to pursue me? Overwhelmed, fragile. And I'm not sure this is quite the right word, but when he thinks of God's plan for his life, he feels something like betrayal as well. This is chapter 10 and verse 8. He says, "Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. But this is what you concealed in your heart, and I know that this was in your mind." It's very poignant, isn't it? He's saying, you made me, you've been kind to me, you've protected me in the past, but all the while you knew that you were going to drop this bombshell on my life. See the problem of a sovereign God dealing with him? God knew this was coming, and Job doesn't get it at all. Verse 3, "Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands?" he asks. God seems cruel to him. And at his lowest point, God seems like an enemy who has summoned all his forces to attack him. This is chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "He tears me down on every side till I'm gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent." You see, Job feels overwhelmed, fragile, betrayed, attacked. All very intense feelings. But here's the thing that I want us to see. He takes all those feelings to God. He takes them to God. You know, we sometimes think it's a bit of a virtue to sort of stoically bottle it all up. But Job doesn't do that. Chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And then chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I'll say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me." And then he does. He cries out to God in his anguish. 13, verse 24, he says, "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" 16, verse 7, "Surely, O God, you've worn me out. You've devastated my entire household." We could look at many more examples. And again, I'd encourage you to read for yourself. That's really the only way to grasp what he's going through. But let's remember the point here. What we're seeing is true faith being expressed under pressure. Now, I wonder what you think of that. Do you find it surprising, even shocking? You might have expected that when suffering strips away the outer layers of a believer, that what you find inside is a sort of strong, rock-solid sort of kernel of belief, confidence in God that can't be moved. But Job's not like that at all. He's in all kinds of distress, being battered and blown about, and he shouts about it. But here's the point. As he struggles with God. He struggles in the context of that relationship with God. It's not always personal. Sometimes he speaks of God in a third person. What's he doing, he says. And it's interesting, he doesn't say what people sometimes say. Sometimes people say, "Oh, when I was going through that hard time, I felt very close to God." Well, as we've seen, Job sometimes feels like God's an enemy. But the relationship is always there in the struggle. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, I think it depends a little bit on who we are. So if we're someone who's actually going through it, going through the mill, if we know someone who's going through the mill, we need to be prepared for them to experience this kind of thing. And as we saw before, when Job was in the depths of despair in chapter 3, we mustn't condemn them when God doesn't. See, that was the mistake of Job's friends, his three friends, as they listened to him. They're very quick to jump in. "How dare you say that, Job?" But they were showing no sympathy for him, for how he felt. And remember, God was angry with them, not him. So let's be gentle and patient with our friends who are crying out to God. And if we are the ones who are facing hardship, or maybe if we've now come through it, but we sort of don't know how we should feel about some of the strong reactions we may have had, Maybe we said some very strong words to God. Maybe some of our prayers were kind of more like outbursts, really. We wonder if we overstepped the mark. Well, isn't there a strange comfort to Job's honesty and the fact that God doesn't condemn him? And if we're not facing suffering now, but we're wondering, how would we react if it came our way? I think there's an encouragement to follow some advice I was given many years ago. I was told this: take your concerns about God to God. Don't sort of grumble behind his back or elsewhere. Take your concerns about God to him. If you think you've got a problem with God, you tell him. He's big enough to take it. Don't think you can't tell him what's on your mind. Let's face it, he knows what's on your mind. Be encouraged by Job. Struggling with God is a hallmark of the true believer who is under pressure. True faith struggles with God. But also, there is a second hallmark, and that is that true faith knows its only hope is in God. True faith knows its only hope is in God. And we see that in Job as well. That is to say, as well as struggling with what God is doing to him, sensing his helplessness and sort of battling with the unfairness of it, as well as crying out in his desperation, "What are you doing to me?" we also see him reaching out to God, looking to him for help, longing for his comfort, even putting his confidence in him. Now, that I have to say, there is less of this in Job, that these chapters are dominated by his struggle. And I guess one of the features of Job's struggling will be familiar to those who've really gone through it, is it just kind of goes on and on and on. Job's world is mostly overcast by dark clouds, but every now and again there's a shaft of sunlight. I've put chapter 13, verse 15 on the handout because it's a striking example. See what he says there. He says, "Though he slay me," he's talking about God, "though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." They can feel the tension of Job's different instincts there, can't you? He knows God is bringing him down, yet he looks to him to lift him up. With God opposing him, he feels hopeless, and yet he senses that God is his only hope. And he longs for God's protection and the sort of restoration of a closer intimacy with him. In chapter 14, you see this. This is chapter 14, verse 13. He says, "If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you'd set me a time and then remember me." Amazing. We'll see a bit more of this later. But he senses that God could look after him in his grave and then come for him. "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made." See, now and again you see that. He reveals that despite everything, he does believe that God knows him and cares for him and will come for him. Although then the dark clouds roll in again. There's a similar patch of brightness in chapter 23, which we had read. There we find Job desperately searching for God. Verse 3, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling." But he finds God elusive, doesn't he? "If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Don't talk to me about God being with me," Job says. "I can't find him anywhere." And yet, wherever he is, Job knows he's his only hope. Verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold." There's confidence in what God is even doing in his life. See, what you've got here is sort of two different perspectives on that truth that God is sovereign, haven't we? For the most part, that knowledge vexes Job. You know, "You're in control of this, God. What are you doing? What hope do I have?" But sometimes he sees a different view. "In spite of everything, you are in control, and you're my only hope." And I wonder if you know something of that from sort of dark periods in your own life. On the one hand, feeling sort of battered and bruised and saying to God, "What are you doing?" But also knowing he is the only place you can turn. And if you do know that, then Job gives you reassurance. That is real faith. That's real faith. You may not have shown the hope side of it very often. Well, Job didn't show it very often. You may have gone through a time of total despair. Well, so did Job, remember, chapter 3? But here's the point. For a heart to genuinely cry out to God at all, that is a mark of true faith and of a true believer. Let's just think about that for a moment. Think about what the Bible says about us. See, the Bible tells us that naturally our hearts turn away from God. We don't want to obey him, don't want to honour him. Actually, we don't even want to ask for help from him other than to serve ourselves. So what is it? How does that change? How does anyone cry out to God? In Galatians 4, Paul points to the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. If you're longing for God, if you're desperate for his help, if you can see he's your only hope, actually that is a sign that the Spirit is working in you. And it's very important we know that, isn't it? We might be feeling like Job, oh, if only I knew where to find you, God. We may feel as though we can't see him anywhere, but you see that even the very fact that you're longing for him is a sign that you've not been abandoned and that he's at work in you. You couldn't do it without him. Romans 8, it's a very precious chapter to the suffering believer. Paul says there that a mark of the having the Holy Spirit at work in you is groaning. We groan, Paul says, while we suffer in a fallen world. And he adds that the Spirit groans when we are lost for words before God. He says we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Well, Job does a lot of groaning, doesn't he? Chapter 3, he says, my groans pour out like water. But he's no less a believer because of that. And neither are we. If our trials have caused us to groan in frustration and desperation to God, that is a mark of those who have the Spirit. That's an important message, isn't it? And it's important, too, to the friends of those who are suffering. If we're going to show real sympathy and not be a burden like Job's friends were to him. Oh, why are you discouraged? Says Eliphaz. How long will you say such things? Asks Bildad. Will these words go unanswered? Snaps Zophar. See, Job's friends had no time for the groaning believer. But do we? Do we have time for the groaning believer? Oh, this is unacceptable, they say. But God rebukes them. And maybe we should feel that rebuke if we've ever suggested that someone is any less a Christian because they're struggling with God or because they're crying out, claiming they can't see him. No, do you see? Groaning? Crying out for God is a mark of having his Spirit at work in you. And what's more, Paul says that the Spirit also gives us the assurance that the groaning will not last forever. This is also Romans 8. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So what Paul argues is this. He says, if you're groaning out for God, you've got the Holy Spirit. And if you've got the Spirit, you've got a definite hope for the future, no matter how bleak things look now. And that hope, what is it based on? God's finished, almighty work of raising Jesus from the dead. See, we can have far greater confidence than Job, can't we? Because we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But amazingly, it does seem that Job had some glimpse that there was hope beyond the grave. We heard a little bit of that earlier when he says, you know, hide me in the grave and then come for me. But most famously, chapter 19 shows some of Job's greatest struggling with God. He sees him as an enemy, and yet it also reveals his moment of greatest hope. You might want to turn to this one. This is chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 25. Chapter 19, 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job says he has a Redeemer. In the Old Testament, that word often describes someone who is related to you, and therefore will be committed to you and will act for you. I'm sure we're to presume that Job is referring to God here. So Job is saying, in spite of everything that God has brought on me, I know that I belong to him. I know that he is committed to me. And amazingly, he adds, even if it's after I die, I know I'm going to see him. He knows that one day all his longing for God will be fulfilled. He says, I myself will see him with my own eyes. Well, there's great encouragement for us. There may be times in life when we suffer greatly, when we only see dark clouds. But we can be all the more confident that in the Lord Jesus we have a Redeemer that we can trust. Since he died for us while we were still sinners, we can be sure of his commitment to us. And since he rose again, we can be sure that one day, as he's promised, he will return to take us to be with him. And for those of us who are living through a time of great struggle, what a precious day that will be, a day when we will see him face to face. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome picture of you we gain through this part of your word, that you truly are the sovereign God. We pray we'd hold on to that truth, and that in our struggles we would come to you, we would bring it all to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep teaching us that you are our only hope. Thank you that we have a demonstration of your love and commitment to us in the Lord Jesus and his death for us. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would sustain us, all of us. I think of our brothers and sisters who are struggling, in particular at the moment. Would you be their strength? We praise you that you're holding on to them, and ask you to help them to cling on to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.